You'll look at Romans chapter 11, verse 33 through 36. And this is after the Apostle Paul has, by the inspiration of the Spirit, expounded on the gospel, the glories of the ungodly being declared righteous by grace through faith in Christ alone. And then the reality of God being a faithful God, keeping all of His promises. At the end of that, there's this doxology, which we ought to have if we consider the gospel rightly and our great faithful God rightly. So let's read this, chapter 11, verse 33, if you'll follow along. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and unfathomable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became His counselor, or who has first given to Him that it might be paid back to Him again? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Father, we desire, as we consider why we exist, for this to impact us. Lord, I do believe most of us here would already be able to answer that question to some degree. But we acknowledge that we don't always practice the answer to that question. And Lord, how we desire to more consistently. And I pray that as we consider it tonight, that it might affect even the way we go about our activities after this service and even throughout this week, whether exciting or mundane, that we would live in accordance with the purpose that You have made us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Ultimate questions are questions that everyone wrestles with, and I would say everyone wrestles with to a different degree, one person a little deeper than another maybe, but everyone has ultimate questions at time pop into their minds. Questions like, where did I come from, right? Or what happens after what? What happens after death? Or who is God? Or some would ask, does God exist? Where do good and evil come from? That really is a quandary if you don't acknowledge there's a God, isn't there? Isn't it? How is it that we all agree there is good and evil? Again, in a quandary there. But the ultimate question that I'd like to address this evening from Scripture is why? Why do we exist? Why do we exist? Why do you exist? And underneath that question, that's a huge question. I hope if you think about it long enough and just stop and ponder, which we don't often do because there's so many distractions for us. But if we stop and ponder how massive that question is, we'll realize how important the answer is. It has to do with why you live and what you do and why you do it. But underneath that huge question, there are 1,000 other why questions. So that's why it's such a huge question. If you get that why question answered right, then the 1,000 other why questions that are underneath that umbrella start making sense too. For example, why was I born in the country that I was born in? Or why was I born in my family that I was born in? Or why am I the ethnicity that I am? Or why do I have the particular abilities or giftedness that I have? Or, and we'd all agree, just because you have abilities doesn't mean you can actually use them all the time, right? Why do I have the opportunities for the abilities that I have, right? Ask that about your own abilities. Or why do I have the spouse that I do? Or the children that I do? Or the health that I do? Or the non-health? Why am I sick? Why has God allowed me to work hard and yet barely get by financially? Why has God allowed me to work hard and abound financially? Why was I born now? Have you ever thought of this? Why was I born now rather than 1,000 years ago? I've thought about that. I'm thankful I was born now. All of these questions and many, many more are answered when we get this one question answered right. Why do we exist? Why do you exist? Why do I exist? And if you think about it, an unbeliever has to come to some answer on that question to come to know Christ, don't they? Because to come to Christ, you have to recognize you're answerable to who? You have to answer to God. So that has something to do with why you exist, right? But even as believers, for us to live a victorious Christian life and to live it on mission and to actually have all of our life infused with the right God-given purpose, we have to answer that question right as well. And I would guess that most of us here tonight could give an answer that's in the ballpark. Why do you exist? And I think you would probably give an answer that's in the ballpark. But none of us here fully understand that answer. And that's the great joy of the Christian life, is that we get to keep plumbing the depths of that answer and pursuing that answer. And really, we'll be pursuing that reality for all eternity. And when we don't pursue a clear answer on that, then we live confused lives and idolatrous lives. We start worshiping a lot of things that are not worthy of worshiping. So these are massive implications for our lives. So, for example, tomorrow some of you are going to go to school, and whatever class that might be, whatever grade that might be. And getting this answer right has everything to do with how you do your school day tomorrow. Or some of us are going to go to work tomorrow. And the answer to this question of why you exist has everything to do with how you work, whatever that job might be. Some of us are going to be entertaining ourselves tomorrow, or spending time with people tomorrow, or more of a relaxed situation, visit a friend or talk to a neighbor or go to the store. And the answer to this question has everything to do with whether or not we're going to do so in line with why we exist. Tomorrow, some of us may go to the doctor and hear the worst news we've ever heard. Right? That could happen. And knowing the answer to this question has everything to do with how you're going to respond to that devastating news, and how I would respond to that devastating news if that was me tomorrow. So what's the answer? Why do we exist? I think this would definitely hit on the answer the Scripture gives. You were made and redeemed to display what? God's glory. You were made and redeemed to display God's glory. Now, when I say that, I'm assuming something. I'm assuming you know Christ, right? Because I'm saying you're made and redeemed, which means you've trusted Christ to display God's glory. But if you're here today and you're young and you've never trusted Christ, or if you're not young and you've never trusted Christ, then the answer is still right with the redeemed left out. Why do you exist? You were made to display God's glory. And it would be God's desire that you would be redeemed, right? And that you would trust in Christ. So, the glory of God, what is the glory of God? You know, we often say glory of God. If you had to say what is God's glory, what would you say it is? It's maybe not something you've thought much about. What is God's glory? Well, it's His unique excellence. It's the unique excellence of God. Now, we use the word unique sometimes. Do you use that word? Most of the time, it's not used accurately. Okay, we might say that's a really unique ice cream shop. Okay, well, that's probably not true. There are other what? There are other ice cream shops. And whatever is, you might say, is really unique about that particular ice cream shop, there's probably a good chance somewhere in the world that ice cream shop has got something that's very similar. Something that's unique is one of a kind. But God's glory is truly unique, right? The glory of something is its excellence, right? It's something that sticks out. So God's glory is unique. It is uniquely excellent. All truly glorious things pale in comparison to God's glory. And all glorious things that are out there are derived glorious things. God's glory is the only intrinsically glorious thing. He is the only intrinsically glorious one. The truths tonight that we consider, again, are probably not new to us, but living in light of them every day is a battle. And so part of that battle is to rehearse familiar truths. And maybe some here tonight will have this truth furthered in your mind, in your heart, further. You haven't really considered it this way in Scripture. Maybe you've heard it all before, but we all need to be reminded that we might have this in our minds and have it in our hearts, dominating us, that we might live for why we were made. We were made and redeemed for displaying God's glory. So let's observe some ways. Again, this isn't earth-shattering stuff if you've heard it before, but it is earth-shattering stuff. So don't let yourself hear it and act like it's just water under a bridge. Now, this is why we were made. This has massive implications. So let's start right in the beginning, Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. We could quote it, couldn't we? In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. He was before everything. You put it this way, the triune God. Why do I say that? Because God is one God in three persons, right? One in essence. Three persons, distinct persons. The Father sent the Son. Christ died on the cross, right? Christ rose again, sent, and the Spirit was sent as the Helper. The triune God has always been. In the beginning, God. The triune God has always been. Now, this is foundational to why we exist. If God has always been, and if we are here because He put us here, then everything I do must be informed by the fact that He has always been, and I'm derived. If God has always been, then to do anything in this life without reference to God is complete folly. Right? Now, what do I mean? Well, if we're reading, if we're working, if we're playing, if we're whatever we're doing, if we don't remember God has always been and we haven't, then we're already off on the wrong step. We're already missing why we exist. Now, let me ask you, did God have to make us? Certainly not. God did not have to make us. He was completely, independent of His creation. He does not need this creation, right? The triune God had perfect fellowship within Himself from all eternity. He wasn't lonely. He didn't need us, but He chose to make us. John 17:5. Now, Father, glorify Me together with Yourself, with the glory which I had with You before the world was. So that shows you at least that the Father and the Son were in wonderful, loving, glorious relationship before the world was. And of course, the Spirit was as well in that circle of love and glory. So why did God make us? If God didn't have to make us, why did He make us? Wouldn't you say He made us for His own pleasure? Wouldn't you say that? We're made for the pleasure of God. That's why He made us. So to live our lives without reference to His pleasure is to live out of sync with our God-ordained existence and purpose for life. So that leads me to the second point we can gather from Genesis 1. Drop down to verse 26. This is the pinnacle, the climax of the creation week in terms of the 6 days of creation and in terms of what God created, the focal point of His creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over the earth, and every living creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So we are made in the image of God to magnify His glory. Made in the image of God to magnify His glory. Now, if you remember back in Genesis 1, when we considered this and earlier in our series through Genesis, the concept of being made in God's image should have made a lot of sense to the Israelites that were first reading this book. Okay? Why? Because it was an ancient custom where kings, when they became kings of a territory, would put up statues, images of themselves at strategic parts throughout their territory. And what were they saying? This is my territory. This is a representation of me. This is the image of me. This is where I rule. Okay? And so God, as it were, has made us His image bearers as He has set us up throughout creation as His image bearers to say, we are representing the rule of God. We were supposed to. We were made to carry out the derived authority God had given us in creation. Now, real quick, what does it mean that God, we're made in God's image? Just to recover this, it cannot mean that God has a body. It doesn't mean that we look like God in the physical sense. But it means things like this. For example, we have moral consciousness. We have the ability to think about something that's beyond right in front of us. Okay? We have the ability to relate to one another. And most importantly, we have the ability to relate to who? To God. Okay? So it has to do with our immaterial part, the soul or the spirit. But again, we were made to be image bearers, to rule in God's creation. We were made to make much of the one we were made in the image of. Right? That's part and parcel with why we exist. Now, this is foundational. And if that's the case, wouldn't you expect to find that elsewhere in Scripture? So let's take a little bit of a tour here and look at that. Turn to Revelation 4. Revelation 4. I mentioned this has been on my heart and really something that ought to come up again and again anytime we're looking at Scripture and as we're considering our lives, because it's why we exist. But recently I was reading Revelation 4 and then also Colossians 1, and the connection here just caused me to rejoice. Look at Revelation 4, verses 8 through 11. This is a throne room worship. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne and will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, now catch the connection here, "Worthy are You, O Lord and our God, to receive" what? Glory, that's why we're made, right? And honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they exist and were created, right? Worthy of You are of glory and honor and power. Why? Because You created everything, and everything exists because of You. So that's very much in keeping with what we saw in Genesis chapter 1. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In this context in Hebrews 2, the writer to Hebrews is talking about the fact that man was made a little lower than the angels and was to rule, but they failed. Okay? And since mankind failed, God sent His Son, made as a man, right? He became a true man. And He came, and He came to redeem us and to fulfill what we didn't bring about. We didn't carry out what we were made for. And then look what it says in verse 9, Hebrews 2, 9. But we do see Him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of the death, crowned with glory and honors, so that by the grace of God He might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Okay, so look at verse 10. The beginning of verse 10 is talking about God the Father. For it was fitting for Him, for whom are all things. That means everything is for who? God the Father. Everything's for God the Father. For whom are all things, and through whom are all things. And then He talks about His Son. Okay, His Son comes to redeem us so we might fulfill that purpose. So everything is through and for the Father. Now turn to Colossians. This is a wonderful connection. Okay, everything ultimately is through, for and through the Father. But turn to Colossians chapter 1. And we find out that actually this purpose is a very Christ-centered purpose in existence. Colossians 1, 16. Well, let's start back in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. Who is? Right, Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, which tells us why there's this connection between the purpose in Hebrews 2 and the purpose here. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. Here it is. All things have been created through him and what? For him. Everything's been created for Christ. Everything's been made for the Father. Everything's been made for his Son. Everything. That includes you. That includes me. So this is a Christ-centered purpose for our existence. And this is really important to grasp. We don't have a choice in this. Okay? We can actually, I don't think we are rebelling. I hope we're not rebelling against this. But we could actually rebel against this purpose, and it doesn't change it one bit. Right? We are his creation. We were made for this. We can rebel against it at our own peril and at our own damage. But that's what we're made for. That's why we exist. We were made in his image by him and for him. And if we are children of God, we actually like this, though we may not always live it out and fully understand it. So the triune God has always been, we're made in the image of God to magnify his glory. But of course, the bad news is what? We rebelled. We rebelled against God's design that we magnify his glory. We'll be really quick here. Go back to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, of course, the fall. Of course, Satan comes and tempts Eve to live as if she was not designed to magnify God's glory. He does that by trying to tempt her to not live in dependence to God, try to live actually independently of God, which of course means not living for God's glory, right? How does he do that? Well, look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made, God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said? So what did he do? He questioned what? God's word, right? You shall not eat from any tree of the garden. He changes God's word. God didn't say that. He said you could eat from any tree except for one. So he questions God's word. He changes God's word. And then Eve dialogues with Satan, which of course is a wrong way to go with things. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, okay, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die. Problem, all right? This is how you walk down the road for not glorifying God. You downplay God's goodness. God said you can freely eat of any tree of the garden. She said, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. Didn't really capture what the Lord said. Freely eat. And then she adds to God's word. She says, not only eat, but you can't what? Can't touch it. That's an addition. And then she softens God's judgment. She says, or we will die. The Lord said, you will surely die. You will, in the Hebrew, die. She said, you'll die. She's softening the judgment. So what does Satan do? He comes back and he denies God's word. Look at verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. So he totally contradicts God's word. For God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, actually, God has a bad motive for why he told you not to eat. The best thing you could do is to go against God, because then you'll mess him up in his purpose to hurt you. Satan is tempting her to go against God's glory by questioning God's goodness. And then he asserts that defying God will result in good. And of course, Eve ate and Adam ate, and each of us have been estranged from God since when we're born, right? Turn to Romans chapter 1. So in other words, we rebelled against God's design that we magnify his glory. And Romans 1 shows us that this is the story of humanity. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and we'll look at 18 through 24 briefly. We rebelled against God's design that we magnify his glory. And this is what happens when someone does that. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness rather than living for the truth that we were made for. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, you could say, his eternal power and divine nature, his power and his existence, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made so that they are without excuse. Creation declares the glory of God, that He exists, that He's powerful. Everybody knows it. God exists. They suppress it, but God exists. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him. Wouldn't you say that's to do with God's glory? Right? Not honoring God would be not glorifying Him. Even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and of crawling creatures. In other words, instead of living for the glory of God, they lived for other things and worshiped them. Right? You see, this is the thing. Nobody cannot worship. Everybody worships. The question is, are we worshiping the one we were made for? Rebellion against God and suppression of the truth results in idolatrous worship. We're made in the image of God, marred, yes, but still in His image, and yet we're totally incapable of living for why we were made. Right? Apart from grace. We're born people running from God. We have no ability to live for the whole reason we were made. And yet God knew that, and so He planned to redeem us. And like we mentioned this morning, Genesis 3:15, the promised seed of the woman who would come, Christ, and would be the Messiah who would redeem us. And we would be born again and put in His kingdom again, Christ's kingdom. And we would be rightly related to God. And we would be able to live for what we were made. So that brings me to the next point here. Not only the triune God has always been, but we are made in the image of God to magnify His glory. We rebelled against God's design that we magnify His glory. Next, the triune God redeemed us that we might fulfill our created purpose of magnifying His glory. He redeemed us that we might fulfill. Remember the answer to why we exist. We were made and redeemed to display God's glory. Turn to John 17. John 17, the high priestly prayer of Christ. Wonderful that we get to listen in on Him communicating to the Father and be given great security because we're in Christ. John 17, 1 through 4, Jesus spoke these things and lifting up His eyes to heaven, He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You. Now, what's the hour? Everything to do with His plan to come, right? The cross, the resurrection, His exaltation back to heaven. The hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that the Son may glorify You, even as You gave Him authority over all flesh, that to all whom You have given Him, He may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I glorified You on the earth, having accomplished the work which You have given Me to do. Do you see glory is connected with redemption? Glory is connected with redemption. It's implicit there in the connections. You can see that there. But in other passages, it's very explicit. But the point here is this, the triune God redeems us that we might fulfill our created purpose of magnifying His glory. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, which is even more explicit on this point. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 18. It's making a very practical point about how to live in obedience to Christ here. 1 Corinthians 6, 18. There's this command, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And here how is it? It's grounded in the purpose for why we exist and we're redeemed. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You're a child of God. You're not your own. I'm not my own. Why? Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price. We are His. Therefore, what? Glorify God in your body. Right? You've been redeemed. You've been bought. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So we were made for the glory of God. We rebelled. And now we have been reclaimed for the glory of God through redemption. So why do we exist? Okay? We exist. We were made and redeemed to display in our lives, in our existence, in each moment of each day, God's glory, His unique excellence. I just want to pause and point this out real quick, and we'll look at a verse that substantiates this. But did you know that God's glory in the life of a believer is inextricably connected to them flourishing in the body of Christ, a local expression of the body of Christ? Did you know God's glory is at stake with how we relate, how I relate, how you relate to this local body of believers? How we sacrificially get behind the mission that God has given us for this church with our time, our talents, our resources, really yoking with His purposes here. If we're made for His glory, and the one institution in all the world right now that is uniquely designed to uphold the truth of the gospel is the local church, then living for the glory of God has everything to do with how we relate to the local church, doesn't it? And let me give you a cross-reference on that. Ephesians 3, 20-21. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We were redeemed that we might fulfill our reason for existence of displaying the glory of God. Next, the triune God is sanctifying us that we might increasingly fulfill our created purpose of magnifying His glory. He is sanctifying us. Now, just by the fact that He saved us, He lavished His grace on us, Ephesians 1 says. He lavished His grace on us in the Beloved. All right. Just by the virtue of the fact that He has saved us, if you've trusted Christ, that glorifies Him, doesn't it? How did He save us? In such a way that we can't boast, and we can only boast in Him. Right? It's all His grace. And so just the fact that I'm a saved person, though I don't deserve it, and you are if you've trusted Christ, though you don't deserve it, magnifies the glory of God. So just your very position as a saved person magnifies God's glory, right? But God is not content with being glorified merely in that way. He wants to be magnified in the fact that not only are we positionally to His glory, but daily to His glory. He wants to transform people that were saved when they didn't love God at first, right? He loved first. He wants to save people who were utterly unworthy of His grace and transform them to be people who live on the basis of His grace for His glory. That is how He wants to be glorified. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, a familiar verse, but that definitely makes these connections for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. In the context of the new covenant ministry, the ministry of the Spirit on the basis of the work of Christ, that is more glorious than the old covenant. Nothing wrong with the old covenant, as we mentioned earlier this morning, but was not designed to grant life. It was designed to point us to the one that could and would, Jesus. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. Verse 18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So because we're part of the new covenant, which was provided for by Jesus, we can behold the glory of Jesus. And when we do so, we are transformed from glory to glory into His image, from one degree to another degree, made into His image. Of course, if you were to say, how do I know someone is made who is Christ-like? What would you say? I hope you would say their character reflects Christ. That's what I hope you would say, the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? Now, when a little girl goes to the kitchen with her mom and sees her mom putting on an apron and going over to the refrigerator or the cabinet to get some ingredients, a little girl who really is excited to be like her mom wants to do what? Put on an apron and help and do the same thing. And if you walk into that kitchen and she basically looks just like her mom and is walking around her and doing it right behind her, doing everything that she wants her to do and trying to be like her, who is glorified in that kitchen? the mom, right? She's made to look pretty special. Somebody is trying to look like her. Okay, so let me ask you, if you were to be made in the image of Christ, if you were to be transformed into the image of Christ, who would be glorified? Christ, right? He would be glorified. And that's the intent of sanctification. And if Jesus is glorified, who else is glorified? The Father, because he is the exact representation of the Father. You see, growth in your practical holiness tomorrow, when you would normally lose your temper about something, when I might normally be tempted to do the same thing, when we're normally tempted to be impatient, when we normally are complaining rather than having joy, God's glory is at stake. And God delights to transform us in our very character to be like Christ, that he might help us to live out why we were made for his glory. Triune God has always been. We're made in his image to magnify his glory. We rebelled against God's design that we magnify his glory. The triune God redeemed us that we might fulfill our created purpose of magnifying his glory. The triune God is sanctifying us that we might increasingly fulfill our created purpose of magnifying his glory. Next, we will exist unendingly for the purpose of magnifying God's glory. We will exist unendingly for this purpose. Let me just read a couple passages, and you can turn there. Turn to Revelation chapter 15. Really just have to read them, and you'll see very clearly that this whole purpose for existence is going to go way beyond this little blip on the screen of our life. And that's why, as believers, we got to get a hold of this, because we were made for eternity to glorify God. There's something really, really strange to live a whole Christian life not very interested in the glory of God when that's what you're going to be about for all eternity, right? Something's not really matching up there. So we want to strive for this by his grace. Revelation 15, then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass, holding harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, now catch this. This is singing in heaven. Great and marvelous are your works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all the nations will come and worship before you, for you are right, for your righteous acts have been revealed. So it says there, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? The nations will come to worship him for all eternity, right? Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, 23 through 27. Speaking of the New Jerusalem, an eternal state, verse 23, and the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed, and they will bring glory and honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And let me ask you, if you go to that place where the glory of God is the light, do you think you'll be existing for that glory for all eternity? Certainly, right? Turn to one more passage, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. I've referenced this a couple times recently, but this gives a panoramic view of history, or really it tells you the goal of history. And I just point out, if you believe that this to be God's word, then this is telling you where everything is going. And if we are wise, then we will want to go with where everything is going according to God's plan, right? That's why this is very practical. If this is where everything is going, then every part of our life ought to be in some respect in relationship to that. And that is true wisdom. Look what 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25 says. For he must reign, Christ, until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. That's very confusing when you read it really quick. But basically the point is, when Christ has put everything in subjection to him, that doesn't mean the Father's in subjection to the Son. Okay. Verse 28. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. That's what all of history is about. God being all in all. That's where everything is going. So let's conclude tonight by looking back at Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Again, I think most of us here tonight could have told the themes of this, could have said, yeah, I'm made for God's glory. It's all about Him. It's going to be all about Him for all eternity. But I think we would all admit, to our own shame and our own grief, that we don't always live as like that's the case. Right? And so it's important for us to rehash these things and ask the Spirit of God to enable us to live and live in light of them. But look at verse 36. Speaking of God, for from Him, that means, okay, later it's going to say all things. So from him are all things. That means everything is sourced in who? God. Now, He's not the author of evil, okay, right? But everything, in this sense, is sourced in God. He is the source of everything. And through Him, so He's the source and He is the sustainer. He sustains everything. He's the source. Everything is from Him. And everything is through Him. And everything is what? To Him. That means He's the source. He's the sustainer. And He is the goal of everything. He's the goal of everything. Now, that's big, isn't it? That's huge. And we need to be wowed by that. But we need to take that big, majestic view that everything is for God and make it very personal. John Brackbill is utterly made and redeemed for God. You put your name in there. You are utterly made and redeemed for God. That is why you exist. Why you were redeemed. If that is why we were made, then living our life for anything else, ultimately, or anything without reference to God, is an affront against who? Our Maker, right? A sin against the infinite God. And if God's glory is His unique excellence, then living for the glory of God means doing everything you do to exalt and to magnify that unique excellence before yourself and before others, right? To live in keeping with the gloriousness of your God that you serve. That would be living for His unique excellence. You know, when we try to live our lives for anything other than the glory of God, we're trying to live in a very broken way. Let me give you an example. You can't use some things that were made for some other things and have no problems. For example, what if you had, you know, maybe you have China. What if you decided you want to go play frisbee? And you went to the China cabinet and you picked out a nice dish and let's go play frisbee. What's the problem? That's not made for that. What's going to happen to that frisbee? Well, that China, it's going to break, right? Or what if you say, I'm going to go prepare for a marathon, so you pull out your dress shoes and you go running? That's not going to work very well either, is it? Or what? Now, this is really strange, okay? I don't even know how I thought of this. What if you try to use a flower for a hammer? That'd be strange, wouldn't it? You know, that sounds ludicrous, doesn't it? But it is way, way more ludicrous to try to live your life for something other than the glory of God than trying to use a flower for a hammer. It really is. We're just really, really ignorant of how ludicrous it is. And it's why we need to be reminded of why we were made. Now, If this is why we were made and redeemed, who do you think is out to keep us from being, living that way? Satan, right? Absolutely. And the world, the flesh, and the devil are out to keep us. We have even our own selves. We have the flesh in us that's thwarting the purposes of God in us. How would he do that? Well, you know what? What we have to catch is this. Sometimes he does do it in outlandish ways, but often he does it in ways that don't seem very wicked. Right? Often, the way he does it is he gets us to simply spend our time on everything that really doesn't matter. Right? Or take all that God has given us, whether it's time, resources, or abilities, and waste them on things that have nothing to do with why we were made. It's often as simple as wrong priorities. And if that's the case, then I would just encourage you, you can do, we ought to have great joy in this life. We ought to use God's gift to the hilt. Ecclesiastes tells us to have joys with his gifts. But everything we do has to be within reference and reference to God. Whether it's relaxation and really how much do we really need, right? And how we're spending our time. If by God's grace we can have a thirst for the glory of God nurtured in us, then we will be able to face anything that this world throws at us. And this is why it's so important. If that is the big question of our existence, and this is the answer, we're made for God, then we can't be thrown off, right? Now, if you're living for your health and you go get sick, are you thrown off? Certainly. If you're living for your children and they rebel, can you be thrown off? Yes. If you're living for your spouse and it's not going well, can you be thrown off? Yes. But what if everything goes wrong and yet you're still living to the glory of God? Can you be thrown off? Well, yeah, it's going to hurt, isn't it? If you're going to have trials, it's going to be sorrowful, but you cannot be thrown off in terms of your reason for existing. And that's why really often we're focused so much on the little, and we should deal with these things. Scripture deals with them, but we're focused on how to deal with anxiety, and we're focused on dealing with how do I deal with being impatient and anger. We should deal with all of those things, right, scripturally. But until we recognize why we are made, those things are, we're not going to really figure out how to work through those things. Because if we're living for things that we weren't made for, those things are going to just keep popping up. Because we're worshiping idols that keep getting toppled down. So why do we exist? We exist because we're made and redeemed, if you're saved, to display the glory of God. You were made for this. I was made for this. And we of all people ought to live purposeful lives. Right? Not only were we made for God, but God opened our eyes to the fact that we were made for Him. Before we were saved, our eyes were shut to that. But He graciously saved us. So our eyes have been opened to this, and so by His grace, this week, maybe you're going to do the boringest thing at job for a long time this week. It should be done for the glory of God. Right? That's why we were made. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for giving us this truth. Thank You that we have this knowledge. What a remarkable fact of our existence. Father, please forgive us for the many, many, many moments, the many, maybe even days, maybe even years that we have not lived for Your glory. And I pray that You would help us to forget what's behind and press on and by faith live for Your glory based on what we have learned from Your word. And we pray that in this gathering here tonight that there might be much fruit born for Your kingdom. Because by Your grace, we're going to live for another time, another place. We're not going to live for creation. We're going to live for You. For that is why we were made. And that is why You continue to sustain us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.